before you were so rudely interrupted 7 years ago. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You know, I think what's happening on Wednesday nights is it seems to be the Lord is leading to talk a lot about what God's doing in our midst. And then on Eucharist, we're still talking about Eucharist a lot and sometimes talking about what God's doing among us. And one of the things you have to remember is what we call revival, if we were to introduce, suddenly they could translate, make an appearance from heaven, some of the apostles or some of the 120 that was in the upper room, and we watched them and they heard us, they watched what's going on in some of our lives and in our midst, and we used the word revival, and that would kind of like look like this and like that and like that. They would go, oh, you mean Christianity. Because that's what they experienced. That was the normal. They didn't have a superfluous word for it to try to describe something that with them, to them, was just the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God being among them. And we use that word, and it's a legitimate word, because throughout the centuries, even among the Old Testament people of God, they were always having to be restored to the place of normality. But to early Christians, we're just talking about Christianity. And Christianity, they couldn't comprehend Christianity apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. They started out their Christianity in Acts chapter 2, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Their normal experience of Christianity was what we see in the book of Acts. And that's why I've said that revival is basically God raising the standard back to a normal standard and then calling us up to that standard to walk it out. And so when we talk about what I'm going to talk about tonight, understand that context. When we use the word revival, again, we're talking about normality from a New Testament perspective, okay? And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, Paul's going to contrast the difference between those living under the Old Covenant and those living under the New Covenant. We'll probably spend a couple of weeks doing this. And when he talks about the difference between those living under the Old Covenant and those living under the New Covenant, he's talking about a way of living before God. And it's not that the old was evil. God, the old covenant was a covenant with God. It was just inadequate because the people were inadequate. It's not that the covenant itself was wrong. There was something wrong with the people. And so what the covenant accomplished more than anything else was to show them they needed something supernatural to happen to them. They needed a new birth. They needed a new start in life. They needed regeneration. But the old covenant itself was from God. And so when we talk about the new covenant, what we're talking about is what we call revival or spirit-filled Christianity. It's just two different approaches in terms of living before God and living for God. And so Paul is contrasting this in this chapter. It's an interesting thing we'll see because we have a tendency to think of the old covenant or living life as if you were under the old covenant or living life as an old covenant person as if that was some kind of evil thing. It was not. The Ten Commandments weren't evil. The Ten Commandments just expose the fact that people, apart from something supernatural invading in them, can't keep them. You with me? And so we're going to talk about two ways of living. And either you're living in the new living a new covenant life, which is spirit-filled Christianity, what we call revival, or as a Christian, you're still living as if you were an old covenant person. You with me? Covenant is a contract, and it refers to a way of life. And so either a person's walking in renewal, revival, either their sparker is lit, or not realizing it, not an Old Testament people, they're living like Old Testament people. Okay? There's Radar and his friend, Paulette. If you keep coming, just a few more pews, you sit right on top of Gary. One more, yeah. There he is. Oh yeah, he's the one who feels a lot like Radar. There you go. Who's been shaved? There you go. So we just read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Listen to these contrasts. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Which remains in glory. Having therefore such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And he goes on and says more. So, let's pray. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Open our eyes to see what your Spirit is doing. So we can cooperate and embrace you and all that you're up to. Anoint my lips, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talks about two covenants. He talks about this, he's made us adequate servants of a new covenant, and then he contrasts the two covenants and what living is under the old covenant, even though you're not under the covenant, living as if you were part of it, and then living under the new covenant. Or I would say as Christians, not really understanding who we're called to be and what we're called, how we're called to live, as opposed to what our experience might be. Alrighty? Let me just show you a few things. When he talks about life and the old covenant, there's a bunch of details here, and I don't want to give all of them, you know, because we want to spend here forever. But let me just show you a few things. When he refers to the old covenant, he says in verse 3, he refers to things written on tablets of stone as opposed to things written on human hearts. In verse 6, he talks about the fact that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In verse 7, he talks about the ministry of death. Then verse 8, he contrasts that by calling it the ministry of the Spirit. And in verse 9, he talks about the ministry of condemnation. And in verse 10, and then verse 9 again, he talks about the ministry of righteousness. And thrown in all that is this, he just uses the word glory all the time. One of the things that we've said, especially in our noonday time, is that if there's one word that we could characterize and one story that helps me understand when God does a work in a person's life and their sparkler gets lit, it's like the story of the Transfiguration. And where they walked into this cloud. And in this cloud, they experienced the glory of God. And renewal, revival, or New Testament Christianity, spiritual Christianity, is all about the glory of God. It's all about the manifest character and the manifest presence of God. Power comes. And as we've said on the weekday, our weekday times, is that some people think those are two different deals. Like, we're going to know glory. Now, we've known your glory. Now, God, give us your power. As if there are somehow two stages to outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, it all comes with glory. It all comes with Him being glorified in our lives, and the glory of God being on us, the glory of God being in us. And as the glory of God increases, we see manifestations of power increase. And so that's why he uses the term over and over again about glory and contrasts these two ways of living with glory. In the old covenant living, he talks about this ministry in verse 7 of death. And then he says in verse 9, he calls it a ministry of condemnation. And then if you'll notice in verse 6, he says it's a ministry of death because the letter kills. Now he calls the old covenant life a ministry of death because the letter kills, and he calls it a ministry of condemnation. Those two things to describe life lived as an old covenant person. Now earlier in verse 3, he says, but being manifest that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts. He refers to this old covenant living as things written on tablets of stone. He talks about a letter. And both of those were outward things. Now, hear what I'm going to try to say to you. And I asked the Lord this afternoon, Lord, help me to be able to say this so it makes sense to our own experiences. Old covenant living is basically doing the best you can to grind out doing the right thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? You ever lived your Christian life that way where you're just grinding out making choices? And it's just hard. And sometimes you make the right choices, or sometimes it seems to be easy, but many times it's just hard. You're just grinding out life. And you're doing the best you know how to do the right thing, to live by the code of rules that says this is the right way, this is the right thing. Now, there's nothing wrong. There are rules of right things. You with me? There are rules of doing the right thing. When you're spirit-filled, all the rules don't go out the window. It isn't anything goes. Just do whatever you feel. You know, Gary knows of a group, and I know of a group that's kind of what their mindset is about spirit-filled living, is that whatever you do is Jesus. And just do anything because it's Jesus. Which is just, like, crazy. It's antinomianism. There's no rules at all. And there are rules. The Ten Commandments aren't bad. They're good things. You shouldn't do all those things that it says to do, and you should do all the things it says you should do. You with me? But living under the old covenant is just grinding out, doing what you can to make that happen. And here's the interesting thing about it. He says, verse 7, "For if the ministry of death, the old covenant, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face fading as it was." Now, interesting, he says here, there's a glory that comes with trying to grind it out and doing the right thing. And all of us have known that. All of us have known what it is just to struggle to live the Christian life. And you have moments of glory. There are just moments where you find yourself in the cloud, and it's awesome. But it's always fading. And you're always remembering and reminiscing about those moments, those times when God really, you just knew glory. And you look for those moments again for glory. And you're doing what you know to do, to just grind it out in obedience to do the right thing. But it ends up being a ministry of what? Condemnation. Because it's hard to live grinding it out when glory comes so just occasionally. It's the glory of God that makes it all good, y'all. Do you understand that? It's the glory. It's the manifest presence of Jesus in you and on you and around you. And haven't you discovered that we're having a lot more fun in church now than we were a few months ago? I mean, some of us were really burdened about that. How come we had not had a lot of fun in a while? I mean, it was fun hearing the Word. We were here to worship the Lord. But there was just something missing. And you know what was missing? The glory. Now, there was always a glory in the Eucharist, but it just wasn't on us. All the reasons for that happening, we just weren't in the cloud. The cloud went about that far. And that's about it. But in the recent months, all of a sudden we find ourselves, it's fun to come to church. Amen. And you know why it's fun to come to church? Because of the glory. You see? The problem is that when you're living in that whole grinding out kind of mindset, it gets hard after a while, and you find yourself you just don't do it. You don't always grind it out. You don't make the right choices. It's like this up and down thing, and so what you find yourself living in most of the time is condemnation. It's a ministry of condemnation that has occasional moments of glory. And the sad thing is we settle in and think this is just what it's supposed to be like. And even sadder, we talk to our brothers and sisters, and that's their experience too. They're kind of here one day, down one day, up one day, down maybe 2 days, up 3 days, down 4 days. And they're glory every now and then. And we go, they're just like me. So I guess this is just the way it is. Right? But it's not the way it is at all. Amen. That's not what God's called us to at all. That's not the promise that Jesus came when he said that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God called us to live, to experience the rules of right and what's wrong, but not in this labor that most of us have experienced. Now, what happens when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost? And, you know, I like that sort of King James term, because there is this mystery that you live in, this thing, you know. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're elevated into this place where your sparkler is lit, suddenly you find yourself living a lot. You're experiencing the ministry of Christ. I meant to say, let me stop this and qualify this also. Not only are you experiencing the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation, that's what you minister. It's what you lay on everybody else. Just intolerance at their performance. And you put guilt on them because you're given what you're getting. You freely give what you freely get. And you're walking under guilt and condemnation. We put that on other people all the time, don't we? To perform, to grind it out. And if they aren't grounded out, we get on them. Because we feel like God's getting on us. We're getting on ourselves. So why should they get away with it? Right? And it burns us up when somebody receives mercy, because we're not showing ourselves any mercy. Some of the most unmerciful people I've ever met were some of the biggest failures. But they beat themselves up so much thinking it's God, they couldn't stand the fact that somebody else seems to be getting a break, getting a mulligan. But spirit-filled living, what God's doing among us now, new covenant living, instead of being described as a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation, he says in verse 6, he says the Spirit gives life. And in verse 7, when he talks about the ministry of death and the occasional glory, but it's always fading. It's always a fading glory. Let me read verse 7 again. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit, as opposed to the ministry of death, fail to be even more with more glory? And he's called, it says in verse 6, the Spirit gives life. So Spirit-filled living, having your sparkler lit, means that you're experiencing the ministry of life. And he says in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. It's a ministry of life and a ministry of righteousness. What's happening is that you find yourself, when you're walking in the Spirit, you find yourself, God just breathing life into you. And instead of you walking around with a constant sense of condemnation, that God's angry with you, you're disappointing yourself, there's this sense of righteousness. That righteousness is now coming forth, and you're no longer trying to grind it out. But there's something supernatural. Your choices you have to make, there are battles you have to fight. Sometimes you fail. But even when you fail, you know there's this ministry of life still there waiting for you. That repentance brings you right to it. But suddenly you find your attitude and your atmosphere that you walk in is a sense of righteousness, holiness. And it comes from the Spirit of God. It's supernatural. Christianity isn't a grinded out thing. Now, it's instead of you grinding it out, you feel like you have wings. And it's not that it's always easy, because there are battles, but it is supernatural.
Amen.
It's just different.
Good.
It's the ministry of righteousness. And he just ministers that to us. And the result of it is that we do the same thing for others. We give people life. Instead of ministering death to them, instead of laying condemnation on them, we call them forth, we give them answers instead of rebuking them. You know, we congratulate the things they got right on the paper instead of constantly calling them to the things they got wrong on the paper.
Good word, Bishop.
You hear me? That just becomes our life. We find ourselves very tolerant because we know what it was like to be that way. It's awful to live under condemnation.
Amen.
And we call them to a place. Our sparkler helps their sparkler get lit because we're calling this place where the Spirit of God is moving. It says in verse 3, again, being manifest, your letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Suddenly, it's a heart thing. You're not just grinding out the external rules of doing it the right way. It's in your heart to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit's writing on your heart. The Holy Spirit's infusing life into you, and you discover that you're walking in righteousness and it's supernatural. That's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. That's what it happens when your sparkler's lit. And then look at some of the things he says about the old covenant. There's occasional glory. It says in verse 7, this glory's always fading. But look what it says about Spirit-filled living. New Testament Christianity. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? There's a glory that comes with grinding it out, but there's even more glory that comes when you're living by the Spirit. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, and there are occasional times of glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. More glory, abounding glory. For indeed, what had glory, the old, in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. It's more glory, it's abounding glory, it's surpassing glory, and here's the cool thing. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. It's a remaining glory. It's something that just doesn't go fade. It's there. The Spirit is there, and you find yourself walking in an abiding glory. As a matter of fact, it says down in verse 18, that you move from glory to glory. It's an ever-increasing glory. Not only does it remain, it just grows and grows and grows and grows. You go farther, farther, and farther into the cloud. And when you go from glory to glory, that's when you begin to see things happening.
Amen.
In a power way. Look at a couple other things that happens when you walk in personal revival. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's this liberty.
Amen.
It's wonderful to know freedom on the inside. And you can't live under condemnation, grinding it out, and no freedom. But when you're living in supernatural righteousness, there's a freedom that comes with that. Earlier, Paul described his own experience. He says, in such confidence, in verse 4, we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate ourselves, consider anything of ourselves, but adequacy is from God who made us adequate as servants in the new covenant. We talk about all the time about our own inerrant and our flesh inadequacy, but Paul said he walked around with confidence and with a sense of adequacy because he knew his adequacy was in God.
Amen.
See, when you're living life under condemnation and you're grinding it out and the letter's killing because you keep blowing it, it's a wonderful thing to walk in righteousness. One of the things that righteousness does, it gives you confidence before God. You find you can ask for anything. Because the enemy's not there talking you out of faith. See, what happens when you're walking on the covenant, the enemy's there constantly saying to you when you ask for this thing, you don't deserve that. So you kind of dribbles out of your mouth, oh God, please, you don't correct. Because we don't deserve, oh God, right? But when you're walking in the supernatural righteousness and the Lord's given you wings, you find yourself confident before God. God's not more willing than He was when you're living under guilt. But you have more faith. There's a sense of adequacy that comes from knowing He's your adequacy.
Amen.
Because you're walking, you and Him, and you're confident to ask God for things. It's not Him. We're not ever overcoming and trying to defeat His reluctance. But when you're walking in the new covenant, when you're living in personal revival, it's so easy just to reach up and grab hold of His willingness. You just have confidence in God. And this fits. There's liberty, there's confidence when you're walking into glory. And in verse 12, he says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Having such a hope. How many of you have found that when your sparkler gets lit, you want to tell people about Jesus? You want to tell believers about what God's doing in your life, and whatever fear you might have had before unbelievers, you don't have anymore. Because you're experiencing life. And there's this thing about life that wants to reproduce. And you find yourself wanting to say to people who you don't even know, say, do you know Jesus? He is the most amazing person you've ever met. And did you know that if you were to invite Him into your life, not only would He forgive your sins and you'd spend an eternity with Him, but He'll change you into the most incredible new person that you could ever imagine. You want to tell that. You know why you want to tell that? Because you're a witness. You're proof. Your life is a living witness that that's what the new covenant does for somebody. So you want to tell. There's a boldness, even for the shyest people. There's a liberty and a release and a boldness in your speech about this wonderful ministry of life and ministry of righteousness. You believe in it. We don't just tell people because we're obligated. We believe in it because we're experiencing suddenly under the new covenant the acceleration of new creations happening in us. And we know, we believe it. Not by theory, not by theology, but by our own experience that God can make you in something new and it's supernatural. And that He's not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So I just thought we'd have some fun. Just look at this little section here and look at one of the ways Paul talked about it. To talk about the new covenants, again, just talking about revival. Because what we call revival is just new covenant Christianity lived out. And one of the great things in walking this out is to not live under a constant sense of condemnation. To have a sense of righteousness. To know that there's life being infused in you, that there's a glory on you. It doesn't come and go. It's just there. You wake up, the glory's there. You go to bed, the glory's there. As you keep walking it out, the glory seems to increase. And to have a sense of confidence before God. To believe because your adequacy is with Him, because this one who's adequate is so connected, so breathing life into you, that you can do all things through Christ. Amen. Well, Lord, just seal your word, encourage our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. And thank you, Lord, for the meal of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, which we're about to partake of. Where we receive you.
Amen.
And everything that we, in that cup and in that bread, to walk out again the reality of this Spirit-filled life you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.